Please look at our text today on your scripture sheet or in your Bible, Mark 8, 22 through 26. I'll read it. And they came to Bethsaida, that's Jesus and his disciples, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again. And he, that is the man, opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly.
Amen.
And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." Jesus, without a doubt, could heal anybody, anytime, in any way he chose, no matter how bad the disease. He was, after all, the second person of the triune God. He was born of the Virgin Mary, and he had lost none of his divine power and attributes that he had eternally had. The second person of the triune God. We can think of ways he healed people in the Bible. He, for example, healed the centurion, the Roman centurion's servant, by the word of his command from a distance. He healed many people by touching them. Others came up to him and touched just the fringe of his robe, and they were healed. But here we see a unique miracle. Jesus healed a blind man in two steps, rather than in one complete and thorough healing as he always did. When he healed a person, it was not partial, it was not incomplete, but total and permanent. He healed a woman who had once suffered 12 years from a hemorrhaging blood. He healed her instantly. He healed a child who had been tormented by a demon for years. But here, in this case, the first divine touch did not bring complete healing to the blind man. It was not all at once. Why was that? We're going to explore this question today. Let's pray. Thank you, gracious Heavenly Father, O God of our salvation, for the careful revelation of your word. Every book, every chapter, every incident recorded was the result of the inspiration and the guidance of your Spirit. Teach us today through your word, through this two-step healing, what you have us to understand today. Bless your word. Bless your people. Bless your preacher. Be honored and glorified and magnified among us and before us today. We pray in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Well, we see in chapter 8, verse 22, they came to Bethsaida. This was a town along the shore of the Lake of Galilee. And some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. Some people. We don't know who these people were, but we know they had a concern for the blind man. This is a very frequent characteristic we see in the Gospels, that the Gospels often tell of friends or family who bring someone to Jesus begging for his help. You may remember at the beginning of Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, when these four friends brought a paralyzed man on a stretcher to Jesus, but he was in the house and it was so crowded they couldn't get anywhere close to Jesus, so they went up the stairs probably on the side of the house, and they begin to chop a hole in the roof. And as Jesus is standing there talking, or sitting, the roof began to cave in. These men were chopping a hole. They were not going to let anything stop them from getting to Jesus on behalf of their friend. Now that's real friendship. And then other things we see, even in Mark's gospel only, we see that the Gentile woman, the Syrophoenician woman, in chapter 7, came to Jesus. She was a Gentile, and she begged him. She begged him, the scriptures say, to cast the demon out of her daughter. She came on behalf of her daughter. If you remember, we studied in chapter 7 in the region of Decapolis, the 10 Greek cities. It says in chapter 7, verse 32, they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. So here again, friends are caring for their treasured ones. And they're beseeching, they're begging Jesus to heal the sick one. These people were not timid. They were not unclear. They were not bashful. They were direct with Jesus. They were earnest in behalf of their friend and loved one. This is a great lesson for us. We should do the same. When somebody we love or care for is sick, we need to go to Jesus Christ at the right hand of God the Father and beg him, Father, in Jesus' name, please come to the aid of this person. Please heal them. Please give them wisdom. Please provide their financial needs, whatever the need may be. Sometimes people don't know how to pray. We can pray for lost people. They don't know how to pray. You probably have friends that you pray for that are lost. And we want Jesus to reveal himself to them. They don't know what they need spiritually. They're blind spiritually. Like this man was blind physically, they're blind spiritually. They don't know how lost they are, how far from God they are. They don't know that their only hope is to come to Jesus Christ. We have to pray that the gospel would come to them, or we need to tell them the gospel and pray that the Holy Spirit will open up their understanding. They can't pray for themselves. They don't know how they stand before God. They're ignorant. Well, you know, I think there's an ordinance in the city of Dallas against begging at intersections. But for Christians, it's good to be a beggar, to beg God to hear our prayers on behalf of somebody that we are concerned for. Now, Jesus healed people. He healed the leper in Mark chapter 2. What did Jesus do? He touched the leper. Lepers were forbidden people. You stay away from them. You certainly don't touch them. You might catch a disease. But Jesus was not afraid. He touched the leper. And his power, his love, his compassion overcame the leprosy. And the man was healed. Jesus used different methods with different individuals. He touched the leper. You remember the demoniac who was running naked through the tombs? Nobody could hold him down or chain him down. Jesus began to talk to the demons. Threw them out of the man. They ran into the pigs and drowned. The next thing we know, the man's sitting there, quiet, fully clothed, and in his right mind. Totally healed. Jesus talked to the demons and cast them out. When Jairus, the synagogue ruler's daughter, was dying, and in fact had expired, 12-year-old, Jesus went there He took the dead girl by the hand and said, Talitha kum, little girl, I say to you, rise up. And she rose up. So it says in Mark's Gospel 6:56, when he came to villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him. They implored him. They begged him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as this touched it were made well. And you remember the deaf mute that we read about recently. How did Jesus heal him? He put his fingers in the man's ears. And after spitting, touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and he said, Ephphatha. That word was in that hymn we sang. You might have wondered what it was. It means be opened. And the man's ears were open and he began to talk plainly, clearly. Jesus used different methods with different people because they're individuals. You can't just rubber stamp everybody the same way. There was a man that was born blind in John 9:6. It says Jesus spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Now that's an unusual situation. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And so he went and washed and came back seeing. Well, these are some unusual methods, but they worked. The Son of God knew what he was doing. He used different methods with different people according to their individual needs as he sovereignly knew about them. Well, what's Jesus going to do with you? He's going to deal with you and with me in his own way, according to our individual DNA, our personality, our background, and what he knows we need, what will bring glory to him through our lives. And he will do the same with those that we're concerned about. He will deal with them according to their own unique person and according to his own divine wisdom and purpose. One thing we can be assured of, we may not understand everything going on in our lives or somebody else's life, but we know God is on his throne. He has a purpose. He's wise. He's loving. And he's working things out for his glory and for the good of his people. Now, this healing of this blind man, when Jesus laid his hands on him, this healing of the blind man is just one more specific example of evidence, hardcore proof that Jesus was the Messiah. We have these scriptures that we read in our scripture lesson today. Psalm 146:7-8. Yahweh sets the prisoner free. Yahweh opens the eyes of the blind. This is what's happening here. Mark 8:22-26. Yahweh in the flesh is opening up the eyes of the blind. He lifts up those who are bowed down. Isaiah 29. In that day when God comes to his people, the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind shall see. These blind men were in gloom and darkness till Jesus touched them. And it says, the meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel. And we read further. Also in Isaiah 35:4-6, say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be open. These blind people, their eyes were open. The ears of the deaf unstopped. We read about that. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. So these healings, specifically of the blind, were fulfillment of Messiah's ministry. How do we know Jesus was the Messiah? Because he healed blind people. You can't heal blind people on your own. God has to do it. Now, this is a two-step process. The healing did not happen all at once. Now, to understand what the reason is for this, let me make some suggestions. You see, what follows here in the next section of Mark 8 is Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say I am? And they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, Elijah, or one of the prophets. But who do you say I am? Peter said, you are the Christ. In another gospel, Jesus said, Peter, you didn't come up with that on your own. That's been revealed to you by the Father. So Peter's eyes began to be opened, right? He began to see, to understand who Jesus really was. But look what happens next. Jesus begins to talk about his suffering in Jerusalem and being killed. And Peter pulls him aside and said, Jesus, no, you're not going to do that. Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're not setting your mind on the things of God, but the things of men. So Peter was not a full mature Christian. He had passed, or he had accomplished the first step. He understood that Peter was the Christ, but he didn't understand that he had to die and be raised. So his spiritual understanding and maturity had to go through a process of education and the Spirit working within him. Professor Robert Plummer points out that what we have here is the beginning of a section of Mark that goes for two or three chapters, which can be entitled The False Path of Worldly Glory versus the Way of the Cross. So in these coming two or three chapters, from chapters 8, 9, and 10, we see a pattern happening. Jesus predicts his death. The disciples misunderstand the nature of true discipleship. They don't understand it involves sacrifice and suffering, not self-glory. They can see, but they can't see fully and clearly. Jesus teaches them that true discipleship is costly and involves suffering. So their spiritual growth took place over time, just like this blind man's healing was not all at once. Professor Plummer says these disciples had spiritual nearsightedness. They didn't understand that Jesus was the suffering servant, as we see in Isaiah 53. Mark is implying that the disciples needed another touch from Jesus to gain the understanding that they needed of who he really was and what his will was for their lives. You see, Peter understood that Jesus was the Christ. But then he rebuked Jesus for saying he was going to the cross. You see, he knew some vital truth, but he didn't know it all. He didn't understand it all. But later he did. He understood. For example, on the day of Pentecost, he stood up before the whole city and began to preach. In Acts 2:22, he tells the people, he says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Why was it not possible? Because the scripture said he would rise from the dead. You will not leave your Holy One to see corruption, says the psalm. So Peter understood. After Jesus had been crucified and resurrected, he understood. His eyes were open fully. He still wasn't perfect, though. Later on, when Paul came to Galatia, or some Judaizers came to Galatia, Peter quit eating with the Gentiles and ate only with the Jews, and so he was denying the salvation by grace through faith alone for the Gentiles. So he slipped back. He still wasn't fully mature. He never did reach full maturity. We're not going to reach it either. But he was growing. He was growing as a disciple, as a person who understood the gospel. He wrote two letters in the New Testament. God gave him the inspiration, the understanding. He trusted him to write two letters of truth. Another man, an example of how Christians grow. There was Mark. He went with Paul and Barnabas on that first missionary journey, but he deserted them. After a little while, he went back home. Well, Paul wanted to take him with him. Barnabas wanted to keep him, but Paul said, no, he's undependable. But later, listen to what Paul writes about Mark in 2 Timothy 4:11. He says, get Mark and bring him with you, for he's very useful to me for ministry. Mark had matured. Whatever weakness he had overcome it. And he was now a valuable co-worker for Paul. Paul wanted him. He'd been trained in the school of hard knocks by the Holy Spirit. You see, this incident is in two steps as we look at the structure of Mark to show us in a physical way how spiritual growth happens. It's a step-by-step process. Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way unto him who is the head, into Christ. We're not born again as mature Christians. We have to grow up. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, don't stay in a rut. Don't stay stagnant. Move on in your Christian life. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.
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 Spiritual growth is not an overnight event. It is a process. So don't be discouraged. If you mess up, if you fail, if you sin, if you don't seem like you're as mature as you think you should be, you are in a growth process.
Amen.
But we do need to keep on the path. Keep pursuing the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, as Paul calls it. Well, Jesus' method of healing and dealing with individuals is according to each person. But Jesus is the one who not only heals people who are physically blind, but he heals people who are spiritually blind. Paul talks about this. It's very evident in the New Testament that those who are not in Christ are blind spiritually, and they have to be enlightened by the Holy Spirit and the calling of God. Paul talks in 2 Corinthians 3:12, He says, we have a hope. A hope. We're very bold, not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. Their minds were hardened. They couldn't see. For to this day, when they, that is the Jews, read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted because only through Christ is it taken away. He's talking about the spiritual blindness that was still covering the eyes of the Jewish people. But he says, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. They can see. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all, we Christians, with unveiled face, there's nothing standing between us and God, beholding the glory of the God, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord, who's the Spirit. So you see, there's this working of the Spirit within our lives to reveal to us more and more the glory of the Lord. Hallelujah. Paul talks about the ministry that he and the brethren had received by the mercy of God. Because of this, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. They were stewards of the mystery of God. They were to deliver the message as faithful stewards, to live their lives before the living Christ. He says, if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. You see, we are in a fierce spiritual battle. People who do not understand the gospel, their minds are blinded, Paul says, by the God of this world, by Satan. They're in captivity to Satan. So we have to pray for them. We have to beg God to set them free, to reveal the gospel to them. Paul says, we don't proclaim ourselves, but we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So this is a spiritual work that God does within his people, to remove our spiritual blindness, enable us to see Christ, to understand the Word of God more and more, to be changed from glory to glory. It's not all at once. It's a step-by-step process. But it's a glorious process. Great privilege to be in this process. It's the Word of God that enlightens us, that conforms us, that changes our thinking, that reveals more and more of Christ to us. So let's be like these friends here. Let's beseech God. Let's beg Him for others, for ourselves, to come to the aid of needy people. And let's come before Him, seeking His face, that He might work within our lives so that we can grow as Christian disciples. This is a process. It's a great process, and we will continue it until the day we leave this earth. Work out your own salvation, said Paul, for it is God who works within you both to will and to do His good pleasure. God is at work, and we work with Him. Thanks be to God for this great salvation. Let's pray.
Amen.
Thank you, Father. for these people who cared for the blind man. They sought out Jesus. They brought their friend to him. And you in your wisdom, Lord Jesus, knew exactly what he needed. And you healed him in two steps. And you were really not only healing the man, but teaching a lesson that this spiritual growth and enlightenment does not all happen at once, but it happens in steps. It is a process. Thank you, Lord, that you put us on this pilgrim journey. We're thankful that you will stay with us and that you will help us mature in Christ. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.